All the girls and the boys and people making noise, just let me hear you shout.
Bring them out, bring them out.
Bump up your fists if you twist like this till the lights go out.
Bring them out, bring them out.
All the girls and the boys and people making noise, just let me hear you shout.
Bring them out, bring them out.
Bump up your fists if you twist like this till the lights go out.
Bring them out, bring them out.
Bring them out, bring them out. That's right. Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Blind Squirrel Show. Blind Squirrel Radio. I'll get it right eventually, I promise. That is Hawk Nelson, Bring 'Em Out, They Rock. And sitting just to my left and slightly above me is Kidge.
If you're, you know, facing north, yes.
And to my right-hand man, Robert.
Hey.
Hey.
Now we have nothing clever to say.
Oh, and
we've
counting
completely
on
broken
you
the analogy of the compass now.
Oh, man, it's going to be a great show today. Going to be a great show. All right.
So is he the son of Rick Nelson?
No, no relation.
Is it? Oh, okay. I just thought.
You know the two blonde guys from Nelson from the 80s?
Yes.
No relation.
Okay. Willie Nelson?
Willie Nelson. Oh, Willie Nelson, though, really. No,
right there.
Willie Nelson. Yeah. No relation.
No relation.
Any other Nelsons we can bring up?
Full Nelson. half Nelson.
I'm waiting.
That's it.
Okay, we're done.
I'm done because I'll keep going.
Well, so far, let's review what we've learned in apologetics. So far, we've established our foundation as Jesus Christ, our cornerstones as loving God and loving each other, our mortar that Jesus gave us to clarify and to bond everything together, and that is to love as he loved. Then we looked at the commandments that are the principles in the Bible that are based on loving God, the principles that were based on loving each other. And then briefly last week, we talked about what we're going to dig into deeper today. And that is what happens when we can't keep these principles. The law was given to us not to save us, but to bring us to a salvation through faith. So today we're going to talk about that gospel, that good news, because we've all sinned, right?
Yes.
Robert has, I know, once or twice, right?
Wow.
All right. Well, let's. I'm going to give you a visual now. This is not in the Bible. This is something. This is something that I've used to try to help explain. But don't take it too far because it's not. I'll explain as I go. But imagine three circles, one inside of the other, sort of like a target. You have an outside circle, a middle circle, and then a little circle in the very middle of all the rest of the circles. So it looks like a target or target, as my wife likes to say. All right, those three circles. So we know from the Bible that we have a body. That's sort of obvious. But we also have, and they call it, it's also called, referred to in the Bible as the flesh. And then we also have a mind, and we also have, or a soul, and we also have a spirit. Now, people often refer to this as body, soul, and spirit. So let's talk about, just for a minute, because it really relates to the gospel and why the gospel is so important. When God first created man, he created him in his image, and we know God is a trinity. Now, he didn't create man as a trinity, but he did create him in three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the part of the body, part of the human being that communicates with God. We know that Adam walked with God and talked with God. And it was through that spirit it had a oneness to it. And I'm going backwards, so let's jump to the outside circle, which is the body, which is fleshly. It's the flesh. It means our flesh and blood. It's our brain, but not our mind. It's our pumping organism. That moves blood around, but it's our heart. It's the organ, the heart, not the heart that is often referred to as our core. But it's flesh and blood. It's what you see. It's what you can feel. It's when you feel hungry, that is your flesh feeling hungry. When you feel sleepy, that is your flesh feeling sleepy. And then in the middle of those two things, the spirit and the body, we have the soul. And the soul is your personality. It's your emotions. It's those things that sort of make you unique that you can't see. And understands that? That makes sense?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So when Adam was like this, everything was functioning properly. And when he was communicating perfectly with God, his mind and his body and his soul and his body were being governed by his spirit, by the little circle in the middle. And everything was the way God had designed it to be. But God said, don't eat of this particular fruit. And Adam did. And when he did, God says, if you do this, you will die. Now, we have to understand that biblically, death and existence don't really mean the same thing. Life and existence. So in other words, when he said he was dead, Adam still existed, even though he had died. Now, what died? The spirit in him died. That communication was cut off, and he was spiritually dead. First thing that God said after Adam sinned was, Adam, where are you? That connection had been broken. And so that's how we know that, you know, what God meant and what really happened on that first day when he says you will die, it was that death. We also talk about, later on in the Bible, talks about hell and how there would be eternal destruction. And that, you know, so that it's not eternal life. After we die, we either go to heaven and have eternal life or we go into eternal destruction. There's still an existence there, but it's not life. And so we want to avoid that. And right now, we are born into this living death. We're born into this existence, but there's a part of us that's dead, and that's the spiritual. Because after Adam and Eve both sinned, neither one of them had a spirit. So when they had babies, the babies didn't have a spirit either, or a lie. You know, it was a dead. They were spiritually dead as well. They had a dead spirit. I'm not saying that. Okay, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Am I being clear?
I have a question later that I want to come back to.
Okay.
that's not entirely related to this, so I'll let you finish.
Okay. So now God made a way for Adam and Eve and everybody going forward to have communication with him, to have salvation, to be saved, to have existence again, to have life again. And that is through faith. And when Jesus came, he told us this good news that he was him. He was the Son of God that had been foretold and the Messiah. Now, I don't want to get into how people got to heaven before Jesus, but there was sacrifices that had to be made for our sins, and that was all a precursor. That was all pointing forward to Jesus. What I really want to focus on today is what the Bible calls the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says Christ died. 1 Corinthians 15, what verse am I in here? I'm in verse 2, right? It says, for Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was purified, and that he rose again on the third day. Also, according to the scriptures, that's pretty much the gospel. And another place, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's a little longer version, but I think it's the more quoted one because I think it's fuller of the gospel. God has made a way for us to be saved, and that is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, when Adam sinned, it brought death to everybody, spiritual death, to everybody else that came after him. But when Jesus was born, so through one man, death entered the entire world and all this sin that got racked up. And when Jesus came, he's called the second Adam, he lived a perfect life. He was the perfect lamb. He didn't sin. And so when he died, then he made a way. Because he was a sacrifice. He died for all of our sins. He took on the sins of all mankind onto himself so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship again with God. And the way that is done then is God gives us the Holy Spirit in the middle of us. So now we're spiritually alive again, now we are new creatures, he says. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit then can commune with God. It says the Holy Spirit will bring up the Word of God. That's why it's so important to read your Bible. Because when the Holy Spirit communicates with us, it's through the Word of the Lord. It's through the Bible. And he communicates with us, and we can direct our lives. And so then, after you're saved, so imagine your little three little circles again, and now you've got the Holy Spirit in the middle. So before you're saved, that was a little dead spot, and your mind and your emotions and everything was just wreaking havoc. And that's where you tried to live your life. You'll trust your gut. I mean, that's because it's all you got. You got your emotions. You're trying to do what's right, but you don't have a guiding force connected with God. Now you have the Holy Spirit. Now you have a guiding force, and the rest of your life is sanctifying you and redirecting your life through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of the Lord. So he's like pouring the Holy Spirit into the middle of you, that little dead circle, and then through that we can direct our emotions. So we don't no longer make decisions based on our emotions or our gut or even our mind. We make our decisions to govern our lives, even over our bodies, it says. Our bodies are to be ruled. In other words, ignore the fact that it's why we fast. It's like we're going to ignore our bodies. We're going to ignore being hungry for a spiritual purpose, so to feed our spirit, to make sure that our spirit is the strongest part of us. And that's sort of the life after salvation, after the gospel. Okay, so those are my what do you call that word? Centric circles? No.
Concentric.
Thank you, Kidge.
You're welcome.
Thanks for bailing
me. I've been waiting to say concentric circles.
Concentric circles. So there's my concentric circle example of our situation prior to salvation and then our situation after salvation. But do you have any questions about that before I go? Then I'm going to go into more of the gospel itself. Any comments, any disagreements with my example? It's not a perfect example, and if you examine it too hard, it breaks down, but it outlines the basic principles.
So I'm not sure how much this, this relates, but I was kind of going off of what you said when it says in Genesis that Adam will die.
Yes.
That's a spiritual death.
Right.
So is it not saying that his body was now going to die, whereas before it wasn't?
Yes.
Like, is it making any reference at all to his physical body?
And this is what I was saying, that my example of this, what is it again? The circles.
Concentric circles.
Why can't I say that word? My example of the concentric circles breaks down if you look into them. I mean, it's not a perfect – it's not
sure
the whole story. And so the more to it is that, yes, I think Adam would not have died because it says death entered the world through sin. So I think that because of the spirit situation, because he was infused with his spirit, he would have been Adam – forever. There would have been no death for him until he sinned. And when that happened, then he died that day spiritually, but it also affected his mind and body, and it affected his flesh. Mm-hmm. Also, some other people will make an argument that the soul and the spirit are kind of used interchangeably in the Bible. And so to make an argument that the soul and spirit are truly two separate things, some people argue against that, but
I have read a book where they are very much different, and it was interesting the take that the author had on it, and it made sense.
Yes, I think it does. I think they're two different things because of the way the Bible talks about them. But I'm just saying it. There's more, it's an oversimplified view of it. And I know that, and I want to admit that to you. that it's more complicated than this, but the principles here are true. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Okay. So, I mean, there's a roof on a house and a foundation, and there's walls. But, of course, a house is a lot more complicated than that. It doesn't mean that the statement that a house has a roof and walls and a foundation is false. It just means it gets complicated when you start to build a house. You need more than just those three things.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, let's take
air conditioning.
So the right,
amen.
So the Bible talks about the gospel, and we hear the gospel all the time. The gospel can be referred to as just the books of the Bible, like the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, sometimes the entire Bible is referred to as the gospel. The word gospel itself, it means good tidings or a reward for good tidings. And so that when we hear that the angel came on the day that Jesus was born and said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings, he was essentially saying, I'm bringing you the gospel. And we have sort of taken that word and made it into an English word when it really wasn't. I mean, so the gospel, just keep in mind that the gospel means good news or good tidings. If you look up the gospel in the dictionary, it says it's the doctrine of Christ or absolute truth. And people refer to the New Testament as the gospel as well. So those are all the different ways that the gospel can be used. But for our purposes, what we're talking about is the message in the Bible that is that good news, that good tidings that we're talking about. So we're not talking about the books of the Bible. We're not talking about the New Testament. We're talking about the message that has been couched as the gospel, the doctrine of gospel, if you will, the teaching of gospel. And basically, it's salvation by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was fully God and fully human, who died for our sins and was resurrected on the third day. He was born. So if you change who Jesus is, if you say he wasn't fully God or he wasn't fully human, then you change the gospel. And that's so I want to get that clear, that Jesus is tied to the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel, it is very much we're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ.
And that actually reminds me of something that a coworker of mine said one time. He and I had just, you know, we had like talked about this stuff every now and then. And we were working on campus, and every year the Gideons would like come by.
Yes.
And they would have like the little tiny Bibles, and they would, you know, just like pass them, you know, around. Well, he happened to pick one up. He is ethnically Chinese, okay, but, you know, 100% American, you know what I mean? So okay. He doesn't really have like a religion, you know, or anything. Well, he just decided he was just going to start reading that little book.
Okay.
And he got through most of the way through, Matthew would have been the first one. And yeah, he like looks up at me. Yeah. And he looks up at me and says, so wait, Jesus was God? And I'm like, yes, that's the most important thing that you could have figured out in that whole book right there. Yes.
Well, when we find, did he get saved?
No, he didn't accept it. He had a lot of good questions, you know, and we have very good conversations from time to time, or at least when I worked there. You know, I work at home now, so I don't ever talk to anyone anymore.
Oh, bummer.
So
because we're not anyone.
I don't. Yeah. No. Yeah, but I don't know you in real life, Z's.
Live sees. Okay. All right.
Wow.
So, right. If we have, so most of the heresies, most of the cults that we talk about, are because they change who Jesus is. When you change who Jesus is, you change the gospel. And the Bible teaches us clearly that if anyone comes, an angel, even if Paul says, even if I come to you teaching a different gospel than the one I've already presented. And the one he'd already presented was what we just talked about. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, died for our sins, resurrected on the third day. He says, if anyone comes to you preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, let him be accursed. Even if an angel comes from heaven and teaches you something new, even if I come back and teach you something new, let me be accursed. So that's how strongly who Jesus is. I mean, that Jesus, the good news is who Jesus is. That's the gospel. So you can't separate the two. The good mm-hmm. news is who Jesus was, or who Jesus is. If you look at, for instance, I'll give you for an example, the Jehovah Witnesses, they teach that Jesus was the angel Gabriel. He's a created creature. Michael, Archangel Michael. They teach that he's Michael, that he is a created being. When it says in John that the Word was with God and the Word was God, they said that's a bad translation, and what it should say is that the Word was with God and the Word was a God. Little g. So they changed the Bible, and besides that, that's not the only place. Even if you pick up their Bible, their version of the Bible that they've kind of messed up, you can still prove that Jesus is God from that Bible. So
another thing that if you change what the effect of what Christ did changes the gospel too, like, you know, just the thought of religion and rules and that sort of stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, Christ came to fulfill the law and not abolish it. That's true. But the setting up of more rules and regulations and, you know, oh well, drinking alcohol is sinful and stuff like that is also changes the gospel.
Definitely.
And it totally takes away from the effect of what Christ did. Like, I was actually reading this morning in 2 Colossians, verse 23, it says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." And he was talking about these extra rules that people had set up and that sort of thing. So just changing what Christ did and what its effects were completely changes the gospel too.
Yes.
That's a really good point. When you consider how Jesus went after the established religious folk, you know, the ones that were basically in charge, mm-hmm. And rather than siding with them and say, yeah, you know, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that, he pretty much attacked him and said, you are really missing the point here. And I wonder what Jesus would say to some people that we kind of even look up to now, you know, in the churches, you know, the ones that are saying you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. You know, I wonder if maybe they're missing the point sometimes.
Oh, I think they definitely are. Mm-hmm. The other day, somebody sent me a link to 5 tips for raising godly daughters or something like that. And it was amazing because it was just a bunch of rules. And it was, I mean, they even each one of them started with you must be a godly father. You must. I didn't disagree with any of the principles the person put forward. The 5 principles were from the Bible in general, but what they were doing was setting up a new law. You know, they were setting up these things that you must do in order to make sure your daughter is saved and or is godly. It didn't even talk about salvation. And I was like, whoa, you've got to, and I've heard a lot of sermons where they talk about, they basically talk about living a good life, you know, or life principles, and based on your faith commitment, you know. It's like they've so watered down that you've got to get back to the gospel. And you can't just set up a new list of rules and a new list of life principles that's going to make your life better. No, you got to go back to the gospel. And I hope that you guys keep me honest as we move forward in this, because we are going to talk about a lot of principles that the Christian moral ethic itself and how we're supposed to behave. And the Bible's full of telling us what we should do and what we shouldn't do, even after salvation. But you've got to have the gospel in there. You've got to know that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can do any good works. it is through his saving, you know, his saving grace that we are able to then keep his commandments. And remember, his commandments are to love and to love, not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Those, if you boil them down, they come back to love God and love each other.
Yeah, and that's really good news, because if it's really all about, you know, do's and don'ts, we're going to fail every time. Because I'm certainly not good enough. I mean, I can't even exercise every day. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Yeah, right.
So, hey, how did you know?
Because,
well, oh. Sorry. Can you hang up on me and call me right back? I'm only getting every other word Brad's saying.
Oh.
Same here.
Really? All right, well, yeah. I'll hang up on both of you and call you both back. All right, we will try this once again. Okay. All right, I'm calling Kidge. All right,
it's already better.
Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Is it better?
Yes. Okay.
Uh-huh. Good.
Do you have a second mic plugged in by chance?
No.
Okay. I'm just curious.
Nope.
Because it sounds, I was wondering if it was like if my mic picks up a noise, mm-hmm. that Skype was fading out everything else so that my mic could be picked up, but.
That's what it sounded like to me too.
Okay. Like I would hold my breath and mute my mic and it would still cut in and out.
Huh. Yeah.
Okay. Well, is it better now?
For now, yeah.
Okay.
I'm pessimistic.
Okay.
But you watch it, buddy.
Okay. Yeah. Well, we will. All right. Well, let's go into then what a fallen creature and what kind of what this means in real life. For instance, we talk about babies. Some of the questions that I get from kids a lot of times is, if a baby dies without being saved, what happens to it? And where's the biblical principle in what happens to it? And so bottom line, a baby is incapable of sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
But you don't have to teach a baby to sin.
Right.
they don't have to learn to sin. They do it on their own as soon as they're capable.
They're so selfish when they're born. I mean, they are. You know, that's mean, but it's right. True. It's me,
feed
me,
change me, wash me, love me.
The Lord says that it's not counted against them, and that we can only assume then that the faith of a baby in his parents. It talks about the righteousness of the parents covering the little ones.
Right.
So that the faith of a baby in his parents, just to provide nourishment to them, is faith enough that the babies wouldn't, you know, they're not going to go to hell, in other words. But a baby is still dead in his sins. And uh-huh. you don't, and that's the difference between babies and pets, right? You don't have to teach a baby to sin, but a dog doesn't sin. So that's you can't raise children as though they're animals, and you can't raise animals as though they're children. Animals don't need discipline. They just need to be trained in what they're supposed to do. That's why if you beat a dog, it's bad. But you can train a dog with complete positive reinforcement and get them to do anything you want to do.
Uh-huh.
Great movie called The Horse. It was the guy that The Horse Whisperer was based upon. It was called Buck, the name of the movie. It's a documentary about this guy.
Loved it.
Yeah, he trains horses, and he uses all just positive reinforcement. He basically telling the horse what he wants him to do. And then building that relationship with the horse, and the horse does it. Because you know what? A horse is not a sinful animal. But we are under the curse. We are sinful creatures. And no baby in the world with just positive enforcement is going to come to repentance and come to salvation.
I think they'll actually run away from it, because then they'll get the feeling of self-entitlement and self-importance.
Right. So as human beings, we need discipline. Exactly. That's why the law doesn't just give prizes for people who don't kill people. Right?
Wouldn't that be great? Because I've never killed anyone.
And if you think that would prevent people from killing people, if we just gave $1,000 to everybody who didn't kill a person this year, then there would be no killing of people? No, of course not.
Yeah, no. Not so much.
We are sinful and we need discipline. But uh-huh. So, and that's the reason why. Now, what about the old creature, the old system? Anybody want to read Romans 7:15? Does anybody have
nope.
that?
Oh,
Robert.
I have it eventually.
Okay.
I have it now.
Okay.
Go ahead. I have the internets. Okay. So it says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. But what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Whenever I feel...
Bleh.
Yeah, it's confusing. You have to read it slowly and really understand what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. But whenever I feel down, whenever I feel very frustrated as a Christian, because I'm like, I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to do that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that again.
And I videotaped it this time. Why am I posting it on YouTube?
Whenever I feel really, you know, down on myself and I'm feeling very ashamed and guilty, I go back to this scripture. And I ask for forgiveness and I ask the Lord to help me. And I ask for and I'm repentant. And I come back to this scripture and I think, oh, isn't this true? It's true that my flesh is at war with my spirit, and that it is, but my spirit will save my flesh. You see, my flesh wants to destroy the spirit, and my spirit wants to save the flesh. And it's this constant battle. And why do I always pick the wrong side? I don't always, but it feels like that sometimes. And, So the old, and what he's talking about here is that the old system is the law, and the law actually called to it. He says it calls it to his attention that he is sinful. The law is there to show you that you're sinful, and you set up a law for yourself. I will not chew my fingernails anymore. And if you're doing that, and you can't keep your own law, right? I mean, anything we set our minds against to do, we'll end up doing it. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying the law is there just to convict you, just to make you sure that you can't do it on your own, and that you need Jesus Christ. That's why he says at the end, "Oh, who will save this wretched creature that I am?" Mm. I thank God for Jesus Christ because He can. Mm-hmm. And that's the new system. The new system in Jesus Christ is a good. I like the scripture Romans 8. Robert, do you want to read that one? Did you look ahead and actually have that ready?
Can you just repeat what you just said now?
Romans.
For like a month? Okay, I'm ready.
Ah, there you go.
1-11?
Yes.
Oh, man, kid, you got a shorter one. Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has... What?
I just said hallelujah. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. I don't see that word here. Okay.
I'm sorry.
For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for your sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that... It, oh, sorry, go ahead.
Is that it? No, keep going.
No.
I'm sorry.
Okay. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. However, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you.
That's it, right?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. I don't have it in front of me. I tend to take big chunks because, mm-hmm. and I think it's a good principle for everybody to kind of keep in mind as we move forward, is to read the Bible in context. And that mm-hmm. usually means bigger chunks, bigger chunks at once. Mm-hmm. And the reason why is you'll hear a lot of people, and be leery of these people, they will be preaching a point. And they will pull pieces of the Bible together to make that point. They'll pull a little scripture here and a little scripture there. And you might even catch me. I try not to do it. And sometimes you do that for brevity's sake. Even though you're taking those scriptures and you're using them the way they were meant to in context, that's fine. But the temptation is to pull those scriptures that back your point instead of trying to teach the point the scriptures are trying to make. Does that make sense? There's fancy words for it. One's called eisegesis, and that's where you take the principle and you take proof texts out of the Bible to make your to back up your point. Like I heard the other day, this guy preaching, "God's got your back," and he took these scriptures out of different parts of the Bible, just little snippets, just a little psalm here, a little proverb there, and then he used the text. His main text was the story of Gideon, which is a great story in the Bible. But he didn't read the whole story. He just read little pieces of it, and then he pulled pieces out of it. And his point was, God's got your back. Well, I hate to tell this wonderful preacher, and I hate to tell his congregation, and I hate to tell y'all, but God doesn't have your back. Uh-huh. You're here to serve him. And God is here to empower you to do his will, okay? But God doesn't have your back, okay?
Yeah.
Right.
It doesn't work that way. And so he was pulling these things to make his point. What you need to do is read the story of Gideon and realize that through obedience, the story of Gideon is all about obedience to God and God accomplishing his will. And the story of Gideon is he took all these, he took these men and they went up against this great army. And there was about 10,000 men. And he said, no, you got too many men. Send half of them back. No, you got too many men. Send more of them back. Okay, you'll send everybody down to the water, and anybody who drinks, he ended up only, he just took until it was clear that they were not going to win this battle. Only mm-hmm. God could do it, and so he still used these few men to accomplish his tasks, but they didn't even have to fight. They just surrounded them and broke jars and the enemy mm-hmm. army ended up killing
good
itself.
Times.
Yeah, good times ensued.
Sorry.
Good times. How old are you?
Good times.
It's like 47.
Okay. Wow.
So that's the reason I use big chunks. And you can tell from what Robert read that we're really talking about a new system here. We're talking about something that is new and powerful and how it works. And if you just – I think every new Christian should read Romans 8 just every day before they start the day for the first year of their Christianity, because it really – you've got to get used to this new system. And even today, I got to go back to Romans 8 and go, okay, what is this new life all about again? Because I tend to get lost in day-to-day frustrations and challenges. And Romans 8 really lays it out for you. This is what the Lord has for you. This is the new system he's put in place for you. So engage your mind, it says, and that's what we intend to do for the rest of our time as we talk about different principles of the Bible. Now, let me go over just real briefly, and then I'll be done, and then we'll get to the after chat because we've got some things to talk about there. But I wanted to talk to you just a minute about salvation. The most important passage, I think, about salvation is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says, you are saved by grace. You have been saved through faith. So the grace of God, grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Have to kind of unpack that, but that's the definition of the two. So it's God's grace that we have been saved, and it's through faith. And that, not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I make the example in class with the kids, and I take a $5 bill, and I pick somebody in class, and I say, I'm going to give you this $5 bill. All you have to do is accept it. Now, there's no strings attached. I'm not going to ask you to do anything after I give you the $5 bill that's going to embarrass you, or that I'm not going to hold it against you that I gave you this $5 bill. I gave you $5. Now you need to come wash my car. No, I'm not going to do anything like that. I'm going to give you the $5 and it's yours, and that's the end of it. You know, and then I go over, I hand the $5 bill. And you see the kids are still leery because it's like, I can't believe they're going to give me $5. I just can't believe it. And so I convince whoever it is that I picked out that they could take the $5, and they take it. And then I use that as an example. What did he do? He didn't do anything. All he did was accept it. I did all the work. In fact, I even had to convince him that he could take it. I gave him the faith. He needed to take it. And that's what God does for us. He saves us by grace through faith, and that faith is not of us. He convinces us. Now, this person that I was giving the $5 to still had the option of rejecting the $5. I didn't take away his will to reject the $5. I convinced him he could take it, but he still had the power to reject it if he wanted to. And that's what the Bible teaches about salvation. God convinces us we can accept his salvation, but we still have the power to reject it. Now, some people will argue with that. The Calvinists don't agree with that. But that's what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible spends a lot of time talking about rejection. We'll go into that later if y'all would like to. But for now, I don't want to get into doctrinal disputes. But what the Calvinists and we agree with is that God convinces us that we can accept his salvation. It's not our faith that does it. There's nothing that we do, so there's nothing we can boast about.
Right.
That's the principle we want to hold on to. Okay. So, that's the gospel. That's salvation. Any other thoughts before we move on? Does the gospel...
Well, just a comment about the fact that you have to convince someone, you know, that there's no strings attached. I mean, our whole, you know, world is full of strings. So many religions are full of strings. And so we are just conditioned all the time to have to be convinced, you know, that there is such a thing as a free lunch, basically. But, and it's a good thing because we can't do anything good enough to please God, like this verse says. Yeah. I always heard this when I was in college. You know, let's say that you're the world's greatest swimmer and you decide you're actually good enough to swim all the way to Hawaii, and you get all the way to like this beautiful, you know, like lagoon. You're just, you know, 150 yards off and you drown just short of Hawaii. Well, sure, you may have almost gotten all the way there, but you're still dead. Okay? Yeah. You're still not good enough.
Right. Right.
So... when you could have just gotten in the boat.
That's right. That's right. All right. So, does the gospel only apply to non-believers? Is the gospel only for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ? No.
No.
The gospel's for the believers even more so. Mm-hmm. Because what happens is if you... once you're saved, you can't be unsaved. But the gospel of going back to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness as we move forward, as he sanctifies us. See, there's there's three different aspects of salvation. There's the initial salvation, what happens when you first accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. He puts this seal on you. He gives you the Holy Spirit. It says he seals you with the Holy Spirit. And that's an initial thing. And some people call that justification, because it's where God says, I now no longer see your sin. I see Jesus Christ when I look at you. So they call that justification, because you were justified. And then there's the second part, or the second aspect, and that is the ongoing salvation. That is what happens after that initial time, where you learn to be more Christ-like, where you learn to live by, where it says, walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, where you learn to have the fruits of the Spirit, which is joy and peace and faithfulness and goodness and kindness and self-control. Those things are what the Lord is sanctifying in you, or setting apart inside of you, as you continue down this down into His salvation, and people call that sanctification. And then there's the third aspect is the glorification, and that's the saving of your body, and that takes place after death. And we don't know much about that. We just know it happens. God does all that. And God does all three of these things. It's all God doing all three of these things. But we have to accept it. We have to allow Him to do it in us and not continue to reject Him. And when we do reject Him, then we return to the gospel. We return to Jesus Christ. We return to repentance and to salvation. So that's how the gospel affects us, not just as unbelievers, but how it affects us every day in our walk.
It's just ridiculous when you see how much He's doing and how much we're doing. We, you know, after all that He does, we don't even have to be perfect at it.
No.
It's impossible. He's like, that's okay. I got your back. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, in that aspect, nice. Maybe He does, but not in the way they were trying to teach. Okay. So, all right. So that's about all I have to say about the gospel and salvation. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now would be a good time to consider doing that. Now would be a good time to sit down and say, you know what? I am not perfect. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I do want eternal life. And I realize that I am a sinner. And you need to repent of your sin, repent of your rebellion against God, your rejecting God. You know, you just need to accept the fact that that's what you've done, first of all, and then you need to repent of it. And when you know what he'll do? Every time, every stinking time, he'll say, that's all right. Come on. I forgive you. Let's go. Let me show you what I got for you. Let me show you what your life can be like. So do that. And if you want to tell us about it, you can do so, or talk to us about it, or ask us a question about it. Our number here at Blind Squirrel Radio is 224-225-9297. And we do have a few calls this week.
Cool.
Yes. We have this wonderful call from a lovely lady.
This is Chelsea. Hmm. And just to comment on what Robert said on his story of joining all the final commandments, there is a story about that. That was David, and he coveted Bathsheba. He stole her, killed the guy, lied about it. Thanks. Bye.
And didn't we talk about that in the show?
Yes.
I think we did. Oh, she calls back. Hold on.
This is Chelsea again, and I hope you don't play the first one, because obviously I paused it and didn't hear Brad, you know, go into that whole thing.
She has a patience issue.
And I have an incessant need to play calls. So
exactly.
We played them anyway.
Oh, she actually asked me a question today regarding the whole David thing, breaking like the last five commandments. And her question was, did Cain also break the same five but just respond differently?
I'll have to give that some thought.
Yeah. I was thinking about it, and it seems like so, but yeah, it just needs more thought.
I'll have to think through that. I don't know about stealing and lying.
Well, I have to look. He stole the gift to God because it was not presented in the right way.
Oh, okay.
Way to interpret it.
Okay. I'll have to give that some thought. Maybe we'll make it a discussion item next time.
Yeah.
Okay, and we got a call from Charlotte, MI. Is that Minnesota or Michigan?
Michigan.
Okay.
Hey, squirrels. Brian Crowe is here. I was listening to your show today.
What did he say, Brian? Brian Cross? Is that what he said?
Said Brian Carruthers?
Brian Carruthers. Oh, okay. Gotcha. Brian Carruthers.
Yeah.
Hey, squirrels. Brian Crowe is here. I was listening to your show today, your latest episode, and you brought up the difference between thou shalt not bear false witness and false lying, and how you used the surprise birthday party as an example. I wanted to ask you about how does it apply to telling a child there's a Santa Claus or an Easter Bunny or anything like that. I know when I was a child, when I found out there was no Santa Claus, I was pretty devastated. And knowing how I felt, would it be right for me to tell my child there was Santa Claus? If there was a possibility that my child would react the same that I reacted, I believe that would be a sin. Because, you know, people tell their kids that Santa Claus, you know, not out of malicious, but, you know, to try to bless them. But knowing there's a possibility that, you know, they could be devastated when they find out the truth, you know, is that a sin? And just a possibility, I thought, you can discuss. Thanks, bye.
Thanks, Brian Carruthers. Brian and his wife do a wonderful show called PB&J. This is a hot topic because it's always interesting when you get into people's parenting. Well, that's a very personal thing, isn't it? People don't like to be told how to treat their kids. But I can tell you that me and Faith decided very, very early on that we were going to tell Helen the truth, that we were going to, based on principle, try to be as honest as we could with her about everything. Now, that doesn't mean we didn't do Santa Claus. We did. Okay?
What? But you just said.
But we told her it was me. We do Santa Claus, but
it was my thing. Was like, hey, I bought you that, not Santa.
No. You know, we did the whole Santa Claus in the morning when you walk in and everything's there and all that. Now, in her little mind, she didn't understand. She thought I was the guy that I turned magically into a big fat man and went around the world.
And now it's not so magical, right?
But you know what? I had a lot less explaining to do, and it was a much, much less of a letdown when we explained to her, no, I don't turn into a fat man and fly around the world. I just do Santa Claus for you. The Santa Claus is make-believe, just like SpongeBob. I am real, you know. And so there was always that honesty between us. And so I think there is a very unique trust between us and our daughter because of that. And it's just because we nourish that truth. Now, that does not mean that doing Santa Claus with your kids and telling your kids there's a Santa Claus is necessarily a sin. Okay, just like, but I think for me, and just like for Brian, if you think it's wrong, don't do it. If you're not sure about it, if you're not sure of the ethics behind it, don't do it. That's my advice.
There you go.
So what do you guys say though? I'm not saying that's the end all be all. That's just what I did. What do you guys think? Kids, you don't have any kids, but were you told there was a Santa Claus?
Yes.
Was it?
But I figured it out.
Was it a big letdown when you found out there wasn't?
No, because it was just, it wasn't something
it
where they had
year.
To.
Last year.
No, we still think that my sister might still believe in Santa Claus.
Okay.
And she's 2 years younger than I am.
Oh my.
Right.
But it wasn't something of my parents had to sit me down and tell me. It was just one of those where I kind of connected the dots and I came up to my parents and says, there's no Santa Claus, is there? No. oh, okay, that's what I thought. And that was it.
Okay.
Sort of thing. So
that was not a happy moment in your house, was it?
What's that?
It wasn't a big happy moment in your house, was it?
No.
No, I didn't think so.
With the revelation of the truth?
Right.
No, my mom was very, oh my gosh, what do I say? No, you're right. There's no Santa Claus. She was worried about dashing my dreams to the curb or whatever.
What about you, Robert, with your kid?
We did like the whole Santa Claus thing. And then one year, you know, we thought, well, he's getting a little old for this. We don't want kids to, like, start making fun of him in school. So I tried to explain it to him, and he didn't believe me. He's like, Dad, okay, now don't say there's no Santa Claus, because I know that there is. I'm like, okay, fine. So I just let it go. Because now it's on him.
That's on him. Does this mean I don't get presents? Because this sucks.
That's right. Well, I said, look, you'll still get presents, but, you know, finally they'll just be from me.
Right.
Yeah.
Because he thinks I never get him anything. So.
Well, with me and my parents, it was a dishonesty thing. And when I figured it out, they were so insistent. And I had a little brother too and everything. Wow. So they didn't want to ruin it for him. But they didn't call me aside and go, okay, you're old enough now. Don't ruin it for him. No, they were still insistent. There is a Santa Claus, and if you don't believe in him, he won't bring you any presents. And so it was like this threat thing, you know. And and so then it was this dishonesty. And then I got all mixed up about, well, okay, so I'm supposed to just pretend there's no Santa Claus. So I'm supposed to lie to my parents now. They want me to lie to them. They want me to stay little and protect them from who I really am. And so when I became older, then I just continued to lie to them about what I was really doing, you know, but to preserve the whole Santa Claus myth that I'm still their little kid.
You young man. Oh, I was hanging out with Santa.
Exactly.
Okay.
I was at the movies. I wasn't at the movies, but that's what I told them, you know? So... Yeah, it led to dishonesty in me, and so I wanted to avoid that. Now, that doesn't mean it leads to dishonesty in every kid or everybody. No, not at all. But that was my experience, so it led me to do what I did, and there you have it.
It's kind of like the world's greatest surprise party, but you're not happy at the end of it.
Exactly. Oh, you mean there was no... Now, the Easter Bunny is a whole different thing. That thing is a gay, pagan...
I missed that. Your mic cut out.
Probably a good thing.
Did you say gay penguin? Because I don't think the Easter Bunny is a penguin.
Pagan. Pagan. I said pagan.
In fact, I think the Easter Bunny is by definition a bunny.
Ritual. Pagan. Oh, not penguin. Pagan.
That lays eggs.
Hey, kids, if there are little droppings behind a rabbit, don't eat them.
Yeah, right.
It's a lie of Satan. They are not candy. Ay, ay, ay. We always made sure that there was a firm foundation in what Easter was all about. But we also went and hid eggs and took pictures, you know, and dressed them up in their Sunday best and took pictures of them hunting eggs. So we didn't rob them of the fun. We just made sure they understood what Easter was really about. It wasn't about the eggs.
Now, what did you use when, you know, you were like out back hunting the eggs? Was it like a 410 shotgun, or did you go with a rifle, or what did you use?
I gave Helen a 22, so, you know, when she was that.
Okay, good. She was it's a good first rifle.
Yeah, it's good. She was little. Mm-hmm.
You know, I actually...
She didn't get a shotgun until she was 12.
Fired my first shotgun over Labor Day weekend.
What?
Did we talk about that?
You fired a shotgun? No.
Went dove hunting for the first time.
Wow. Congratulations.
Didn't hit anything.
You didn't get any dove?
No, after we did some of the dove hunting, my wife's uncle brought out a new skeet throwing machine, and so we I hit several of the skeet discs, but
okay. So you didn't
I didn't hit a dove. There weren't that many doves where we were sitting to hit, but My father-in-law and both of my sister-in-laws got them, and my wife hit one, but it flew away and died somewhere else that we couldn't find.
Bummer.
That's what I have a family member, or I did, whose name was Skeet. So all I can picture is you launching some very old lady that I used to know.
Skeet shooting is a whole new definition.
Yes, it does. No!
That's really funny.
All right, well, I guess we should save our other two topics for next week because it's getting late.
All right.
I went on and on about the gospel, which is actually a good thing to go on and on about, I guess.
That's true.
I guess.
All right, everybody. Well, thanks for joining us this week on Blind Squirrel Radio. We really appreciate you coming by. Feel free to give us a call. That number again is 224-225-9297. Let's see if I can say it faster. 224-225-9297. Is that right? Did I say it right? Did I say the right number? Okay. It's on the website anyway at twoblindsquirrels.com.
There you go.
Thanks, everybody, for, just putting up with us and listening to us and coming by. Vayas con Dios.
Vayas con Dios.
Vayas con Dios.